How's everybody doing today?
Great.
It's a great day, isn't it? Beautiful day.
Yes.
So we've been doing a series of building in the sermons, and this one is called Building with His Strength. And I have a quote here. It says, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times." And it's kind of a cycle.
Interesting.
Right?
Interesting.
Now, I'm afraid that Western civilization is at the beginning of a cycle where weak men are creating hard times for everyone. Has everybody seen or know about the movie Contact with Jodie Foster, 1995? You know, most people weren't born here then.
Wow, it's so
To me, it seems like just yesterday. Okay. It's with Jodie Foster, and Jodie Foster's character, she's an astronomer, an atheist, who desperately wanted to contact a celestial being. It didn't necessarily have to be an actual physical contact, but she desperately wanted to believe that something or someone was out there. And you know what's interesting about Jodie Foster's character was that she had no spiritual faith, but wanted to believe in something greater than herself. Eventually, about halfway through the movie, she received a signal from a galaxy far, far away. An embedded signal that carried an encoded message. And through this atheist astronomer, the message went to the whole world. Now, we as Christians have the ultimate message, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
But if we build carelessly and we build on our own strength and not on His strength, our building will be in vain. Mm-hmm. Now, I was working out in the gym. Okay. That's not me, by the way. I was working out in the gym and mounted down from the ceiling were 15 flat screen TVs, and I happened to notice that one of the TVs was playing DC Justice League superhero movie with subtitles. And Wonder Woman had lassoed Superman and with her magic golden rope. And Superman at one point of the movie had turned into a villain. And Wonder Woman and Superman were in this tug of war battle. There was this good that had turned into bad, so it was a good versus bad type thing. And Wonder Woman was being slowly pulled towards Superman. And she stopped and she held out her hand and the caption read, "Stop! Remember who you are." You know, with this current culture that we have, and with all the influence that chips away at one's own character, it's easy to forget, as Christian men, who we are and the role that we've been assigned to.
You're right.
And God doesn't want us to forget who we are, but it's our responsibility to get our priorities in order and not to forget the important role that we have in being God's first contact. Sure. So the lesson today emphasizes men, but we are all made in the image of God, amen?
Right.
So both men and women can learn from this lesson. Let's pray. Father God, I am just so grateful just being able to preach the word, Father, just be able to come up here, Father, and just give my thoughts of what Scripture means to me. I pray, Father, there's a productive time together. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So the first person on earth to have contact with our Creator was Adam. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And soon after Adam had been brought to this earth, a message of obedience was given to him. He was to do these things like till the soil, name all the animals, and don't do these things like touching the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, it sounds like an easy request, doesn't it? So God chose Adam as his first contact, and it was his responsibility to lead the relationship with Eve. I mean, the circumstances in the garden was not his fault, but it was his responsibility to pass the mantle of obedience to his family for future generations.
Amen.
Okay. People who identify as Christians, projection to fall below 50%. For I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. That's from Ezekiel 22. Wow. You know, it really does sadden me to read Ezekiel 22, because it's about a society and a culture in decline. I mean, no one likes to see their society in decline, do they?
No.
No.
But decline happens when we make ourselves irrelevant.
Yes. Come on, Scott.
Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to the countries. So that's God speaking.
Yikes.
And he's disappointed. We, us men, need to accept our calling.
Come on. Come on. That's right.
Throw me back in the water. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7. You know, when I was in elementary school, and this was before the VCR. Does anybody remember the VCR? Okay. That was a few generations ago. And every Friday, we would be able to watch a film before leaving for the weekend. And do you remember the reel-to-reel 16-millimeter projectors?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The school had a collection of 30 or so films, and we kept them in the back of the school auditorium. And whenever it was my turn to select a film, I would pick this short 25-minute movie that I'm sure you most never heard of. It's called Throw Me Back Into the Water. I mean, it's a simple story, but profound. And it reminds me of men's mission here on earth, our calling. The story starts with a boy with a talent for carving sculptures out of blocks of wood. The story focuses not so much on the creator as his creation. The sculpture... The boy made a proud Indian chief sitting in his canoe, holding a paddle, and wearing a brightly colored headdress. The boy had carved a deep groove into the bottom of the canoe and melted lead into the groove so the chief would stay upright in the water. So next to the lead, the boy chiseled the words, "Throw me back into the water." So one day, the creator and his creation went for a walk. And at the end of a ridge that sloped at a steep angle, and at the bottom, far below, was a frozen water that one day, because of the melting snow, would become a rushing stream. The boy placed firmly into the snow the canoe that he had made with much love, care, time, and discipline, and he just walked away. Time went by, and the days turned to months, and the season began to change, and the snow started to loosen its grip on the chief's canoe. Finally, the chief and canoe were set free, and the chief slid, tumbled, and hurled over the cliff into the fast-moving stream. The chief went from the land to the stream, to the river, to adjoining rivers, to a lake, a larger river, and eventually to the vast ocean. The chief spent many years in the large body of water, and one overcast day, while fishing off the cliffs, a lighthouse caretaker happened to be fishing, and he got his hook caught on the chief's canoe. As the caretaker pulled the chief out of the water, he could see that the wooden carving was worn by the elements that surrounded him during the chief's journey. But luckily for the chief, the caretaker was passionate about his hobby of creating wooden model ships. The caretaker restored the chief and canoe back to its former glory, just as the creator had intended him to be. After the caretaker was finished, and all was good, in obedience to the words permanently written at the bottom of the canoe, the caretaker took the chief and canoe and threw him back in the water. As Christian men, we are his first contact. We should be the ones to take up the mantle of obedience from him, and standing firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, we need to go from the church to the community, to the town and cities, to the country, to the state, to the other countries, and eventually leading to the vast world.
Amen.
Amen. When dads come to Christ first, 93% of the families will follow. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 4. And you say, well, you know, that has to do with a family. Yes, I'm married, but we don't have any kids, so it doesn't apply to me. And remember at the beginning, there was just two, and things got a bit messy, didn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I'm single, and I don't plan to have a family soon. It doesn't really apply to me. Well, Cain was single and neglected God, and Cain was led to murder. God-fearing men who lead is just as important outside the four walls of the family than inside. But it starts inside. Christ then flowed to the church, then to the community, town, city, county, state, country, and the world. I mean, you can see all around us what happens when men do not lead the way to Christ first. Society collapses. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So what we have here is not the missing male. What we have here is the missing man, as God defines what a man is, not as what culture defines it. And if God can't find Adam, we shouldn't be shocked or surprised that churches across the land can't find him either.
Wow.
You know, and Adam abandoned his position. Adam abandoned his position, and there's a desperate need in today's world that a call for males to come back and become men.
Yep. Yeah.
God can find plenty of males, but God needs men to carry his message.
Amen.
So it's not that the man's location that concerns God, but his position. You see, Adam had abandoned his calling, his position. So the question of where you are is a question of positioning. I mean, you could find males today going to the ladies' restroom in Los Angeles International Airport, but God's looking for men. So there's the entrance, the ladies' restroom, and there they're putting up some stand-up urinals in the ladies' restroom. And it comes down to really, where is Adam? Like, where did he go?
Wow.
They have left me. These men neither love me nor fear me. You know, the first event God removed his guiding hand away goes back to the book of Genesis. The good news is that he doesn't take it away permanently. I mean, if we repent and turn towards him, his guiding hand will return.
Amen.
So God is saying in Ezekiel 22 that because he couldn't find a man, he has to destroy the land. Our land can be destroyed when males have chosen the wrong position.
Yep.
(Clears Then the Lord God formed a man, and from dust of the ground he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God didn't say, you know, like, where'd y'all go? God said, Adam, where are you? So we are responsible, us men. I mean, there are times where things will go horribly wrong and it will not be our fault. But as men of God, we have at least an element of responsibility. So if we are going to be men of God, we will have to accept the responsibility and call each other to be men of God.
Amen. Amen.
Now we are just in chapter 3, and the culture just made of two are already in decline. Adam and Eve, having just the best single parent in the universe, has managed to mess things up for everyone. Yep. And God says, well, where is he? Where's the man? So after the last Adam, the final Adam, the ultimate Adam, and then that would be Jesus. After Jesus, Christian men are to function as the foundation. The first thing that you do when you are building a house is pour a foundation.
Yes.
The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew, beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's Matthew 7. Anything that is being brought into the house will be relying on its foundation. If the foundation collapses, everything will go down with it.
Yep.
Anyone who is purchasing a house knows the importance and how priceless a good foundation is. A foundation is irreplaceable. The Roman Colosseum is standing after thousands of years, not because of anything that you see above ground, but what you see, what is below ground, the unseen concrete of tough, durable Roman foundation that's 6 meters thick has kept the Colosseum from being a pile of rubble. But, you know, what is the foundation like cosmetic-wise? To most, it's just concrete slab. It's not a pretty thing to look at, but a good foundation is reliable, sturdy, and unshakable. So when God said to Adam, I created you first, he's saying that you are the foundation and everything that you see is relying on you. Men are being called to build on his everlasting foundation. Right. The one who is the same as yesterday, as today, and forever.
That's right.
You know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So Adam hid where God resided, in the leaves, amongst the things that God had given him to hide from God. Adam used what had been given with what he had been blessed with to run from him. There are men, and I was one of them, that used the blessings of God to hide from God. I mean, I had so many blessings growing up. I had good health. I was active in sports. My family never went through financial hardship. I had friends, a roof over my head. And I just stepped aside and went over there somewhere and avoided him the best I could. Chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So Adam was taken to God's house, and he put Adam to work being the caretaker of God's estate, his garden. So Adam is gainfully employed, and he has this beautiful house, the garden, to live in. So Adam was blessed with a house and a job, and this man's job was to take care of it, to cultivate it, to protect it. I mean, when you cultivate something, I mean, you nurture it. You raise it. Your job is to make things better.
Yeah.
Now, what is a house? Your aim, the result, your goal is just to glorify him. That is what it means ultimately to be productive. Not so much getting the job done, but getting his job done. Get the difference?
Yes.
God expected Adam to maximize his potential, but underneath God, not above God. Whatever the realm or opportunity that God gave him. You know, the Garden of Eden was this, like, this perfect place, sort of. It goes to show you that even in paradise, there still could be trouble to be found, right?
Yeah.
In chapter 3, well, who do you find? Chapter 3, okay, like, who are you? Satan was in the garden, and like, who invited him? Well, he invited himself. This party crasher, Satan, invited himself. He doesn't need a reason to make trouble in people's life. I mean, that's how he's wired. So you see early on in the book of life that humanity gets introduced to Satan, and every day thereafter, the snake is what I would call a wedge issue. Satan will be a wedge issue between God and humanity until the end. Yep. Christian men should not even bother trying to outsmart Satan. It is a losing battle. Now, I used to live in Hermosa Beach, California, and what a wonderful place it was to live. Many years ago, before 1995, before Contact came out, okay? And so I used to visit the Badgington Comedy Club that's right down the street very frequently. And I love seeing the exchanges between the hecklers and the comics, and one time a comedian handled himself, with such confidence, he made the man, the heckler, look like a total fool. And after just a few minutes of put downs and comebacks and verbal abuse, the comic said, "You know, I do this for a living. You just might as well just give up. You're not going to win." This guy, the heckler, was paying to be insulted and laughed at and to look like a fool at his expense. Everyone in the club was laughing with the comedian, and everyone in the club was laughing at the heckler. The guy was heckling. So you get the difference? Satan's ability to destroy your life is greater than the confidence that you will defeat him. You're just not going to win. The world will laugh with Satan. Do you want the world to laugh at you at your expense? And it was Adam's job as a caretaker to keep the serpent out of the garden. It says that he was hiding from the presence of God in the garden. Adam was responsible to keep the serpent out. And again, this wasn't his fault. Satan was there, but it was Adam's responsibility. Absolutely. So God spent all of chapter 2 discussing Adam even before Eve came into the picture. Man was created first because he would be the one held responsible.
Right.
Uh-oh. I think I pushed the wrong one. Oh, here we go. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We, us men, will be held to account. Are we fulfilling the role that God has given us? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb, for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their parents to their children, the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." God has chosen men to be the first contact, the bearers of the original source that will eventually flow out to the world. Now, God is a God of order, and that's the order that he had chosen. Now, I love this quote, and whenever I'm stressed out at work, I read it, and it helps me. Maybe it might help you. It reads, "Only a handful of men understand how to wisely channel their anger into productive means. The rest sabotage themselves in a myriad of ways because they aren't mature enough, and I would say spiritual enough, to create a strong emotional frame. Become the former, not the latter. To God be the glory."
Amen. Amen.